grace, mercy, and peace be yours through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Word of God for our consideration this morning is that gospel lesson that you heard shortly ago, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. Mary's song in response to what the angel of the Lord had revealed to her about being the mother of the Savior. And sure enough, exactly the same result that the angel had announced to Elizabeth, her relative, that she too was going to be the mother of the forerunner of the Christ. So in Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. Happy holidays. So says the salesperson in the checkout line. As you're standing there waiting for everything to get checked out, I suppose probably wanting to be politically correct and not cause anybody any consternation or problems with, you know, identifying some religious theme for the season. Even though that's the whole point of the end of December, right? It's Christmas time. It's all about the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. So why not say Merry Christmas? That more traditional exchange of greetings or well wishes at this time of the year. And hopefully it's not just some silly sentimentality. It's not just some empty festive feelings, you know, that people just say it and rolls off the end of their tongue. Maybe they really do know something about, you know, the birth of Jesus the Savior and why this is such a joy-filled time of the year. Maybe a better greeting would be a blessed Christmas to you. To really pinpoint the religious aspect, the whole biblical point of why we celebrate at this time of the year. The birth of Jesus the Savior, the Christ, and what blessings there are from knowing that. But you know, this morning, Luke has in his gospel what I consider to be even a better greeting that maybe you and I should consider. I don't know if anybody would really pick up on it because our English doesn't do us a whole lot of benefit in this respect. But the gospel writer Luke this morning calls on us to actually extend to people a Mary's Christmas, spelled M-A-R-Y, not M-E-R-R-Y. Mary's Christmas, the name of the one whom the angel had told this is going to be the final fulfillment of God's long-held promise to send the Savior, the Messiah, the serpent crusher. And it's going to be your child, Mary. A Mary's Christmas that gives all glory to God. That identifies first and foremost that He is the one whose great acts of mercy have brought this into play. And for that, then, we also need to rejoice in the salvation that He has won for us. You know the story, I'm sure. We've heard it often enough in our Christmas celebrations. How the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that she was going to be the mother of the promised Savior. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The one who had crushed the serpent's head. That was some pretty heady stuff that Mary had the privilege to hear. From no less than an angel of the Lord. In the presence of God Himself. And He speaks to her in amazing ways. He calls on her to recognize that she was highly favored. That she was going to be blessed among women. Her son was going to be great. that he was going to have the throne of his father David 1,000 years before this, and that his kingdom would never end. That's some pretty heady stuff. Especially for a young virgin who probably wasn't much more than just a teenager. And of really no consequence whatsoever. She came from this little town called Nazareth in Galilee, what sometimes people refer to as the armpit of the Roman Empire. Not even worth even mentioning, much less identifying on a map somewhere. Pledged to be married to a common laborer, a carpenter, a blue-collar worker. There was no greatness about any of the circumstances that she found herself in. And even she herself considered herself to be nothing more than a mere lowly servant, as she remarks in the words before us today. So, for Mary, she was a total nobody. Her relatives were nobodies. She came from a no-name town, a mere peasant, a servant girl, outcast, downtrodden, unimportant and forgotten. There were hundreds like her in that territory. So what was so great about her? Why was she the one that God picked out? You see, this is not just some kind of poor girl makes good, kind of a feel-good story. As Mary identifies, and as Elizabeth also remarks, it's God in his merciful kindness who is going into action, who simply chose her to be the recipient of his greatest promise and blessing ever. The fulfillment of that promise to send the Savior of all mankind. It was such a situation that even Elizabeth, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood and recognized and proclaimed that very thing. We're told in our text, just as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She called out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In fact, just now, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed, because the promises spoken to her from the Lord will be fulfilled." Elizabeth also remarks about Mary being blessed, that is, highly favored among all women, that God would single her out of all the millions, perhaps even billions of women who ever lived or would live on earth to be the mother of the Lord, the Savior. And that Mary believed the promises of the Lord. Amazing insight that the Holy Spirit gives to Elizabeth. And Mary acknowledges this too. She points to the greatness of the Lord and rejoices in God, my Savior. She remarks how he has looked with favor and the mighty one has done great things for me, she says. Not because of me, not because I'm so great, but because he is so great. What an exceptional example of humility on the part of Mary. Wouldn't you have to say that she understood there was nothing about her? And as she understood, I am completely unworthy. God is the one who is all deserving. You know, maybe you have this in your family, whether it's with the grandkids or maybe you remember this from when you were little. You make up this Christmas list of the things that you would like to receive as gifts. And then you maybe even went to such an extent that you made the case for a particular, very important gift that you really wanted to receive. And you made sure to show just how worthy and worthwhile this gift was. Worthy you were of being favored with such an important gift. Well, yeah, then it's really not a gift at all, is it? Because you had to go to some lengths to act out just how worthy you were, how much you deserved this, how important you were to have such a gift. Well, then it's just wages for your acting career. Really, a gift is something that you don't expect at all. Something that is a complete surprise. Something that is simply because of the goodness, generosity, and grace of the giver. And so is also in Mary's mind as well. The gift that God was giving to her, the privilege of carrying the Savior of the world, was certainly not because of anything she had done. But it was all because of the favor of God Himself. His undeserved, merciful kindness in showering her with this precious blessing. And you know, you and I have been given a tremendous blessing as well. That very same gift that Mary received also, no, not the birth of the Savior that we ourselves carried, rather, the same faith of Mary that understood and recognized no worth in myself but gives all glory to God. That He has given me this same gift of faith to recognize that baby in the manger as my Savior. Jesus, the promised one. That's a gift that shows the great goodness of our God, for which He deserves all glory and praise for saving faith in Jesus, my Savior. For which then we also need to praise Him. Praise Him especially for His acts of mercy. Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Because He has looked with favor on the humble state of His servant," she says. That this great and glorious holy God should in fact pick a person like Mary to receive such a gift, that's only grace and mercy in action. You know what grace is? Goodness that is undeserved. Loving kindness that no one has earned. Mercy is the other way around. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And in light of what you and I, and even Mary herself admitted she was, she needed a Savior too, just like you and me. We all recognize the fact that God has showered His favor upon us instead of the fear that should fill us. Mary rejoiced in God, my Savior, she says. The one who has done this for me has turned the world upside down. He has done things that no one could ever have imagined. He has made the mighty lowly, and lifted the lowly up, because the Mighty One has done great things, and holy is His name. Indeed, the Holy God, who has every right to punish and destroy those who reject and rebel against Him, because He cannot tolerate anything that is unholy in His sight, and yet, He's the one whose mercy is for those who fear Him. From generation to generation, He has shown strength with His arm. Usually the world shows its strength by its mighty power, its awesome wealth, its ability to conquer and crush. But not the Savior God. He shows the strength of His arm with His love and the salvation that He has brought and brings to all who are not filled with fear or forced to follow, but rather those who have faith and trust in Him because of the mercy that He has shown to us. Not treating us as our sins deserve, but exactly the opposite. Winning forgiveness through the one that He sends. He has scattered the proud, Mary says, and brought down rulers who are selfish and self-serving, and has sent the rich empty away. You know, this world also is oftentimes defined by the riches that it has, whether that be in wealth or in power or prestige. But God is not impressed. God instead looks for those who fear Him, who trust in Him as their Savior God. He lifts up those who are lowly and fills the hungry with good things, Mary reminds us. Quoting from the Old Testament, she identifies those who, as Jesus also spoke later in His Sermon on the Mount, are the ones who are blessed. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." His ruling in your hearts by faith, so that high and lofty one says, "He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Isn't that what Advent is all about? Preparing our hearts and our minds through a realization of our sins. The unworthiness that each and every one of us has before God. And then turns to Him alone for that salvation that He has won for us in the one sent to be the Savior of all. Even Mary, the mother of that long-promised Messiah, recognized her own need for a Savior. Can we do anything less? As we prepare our hearts this one last opportunity yet in Advent, acknowledging our sins, heeding Advent's call to repentance, and longing for the deliverance that God Himself brings about from the death and the hell that we deserve through this one who would give Himself as the ransom for all. For that we certainly have ample reason to praise and thank Him always for His acts of mercy, especially rejoicing in His salvation. Mary says, "He has come to the aid of His servant Israel, remembering His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." I don't know what you're planning for Christmas. As far as exchanging gifts, you know, and all that kind of thing, sometimes people will say, "Well, I don't need anything, so, you know, nobody has to get me anything." You know, the friends and relatives, they all have their stuff. They have plenty. We don't really need to exchange any gifts this season. But we do. Because every one of us needs this greatest blessing of all. The same blessing that Mary rejoiced in as well. The faith and trust in the one that God had sent to be the Savior of all. Most people reject that. Or simply ignore it and dismiss it. Oh, it's quaint. It's a cute little story, but It's so unreasonable. Who would do such a thing? Why would that be so special and important? It just doesn't fit with our secular, humanistic society today. And so Christmas just becomes one more day off, no great importance, no real significance, other than that, well, maybe we get together with family and friends. But beyond that, what difference does it make, right? When in fact, those are the kinds of skeptics that are setting themselves up for the kind of schemes of self-deception that Satan just loves. That I'm good enough by myself, I don't need anybody else. Especially a Savior? Only by the working of the Holy Spirit in yours and my hearts do we have the privilege of proclaiming this same joy that Mary expressed in understanding that this is my Savior. He is the source of my greatest blessing. He is the one upon whom all things hinge, now and forever, as Mary spoke. The joy that ought to be ours at Christmas is just simply this. God has given us the greatest Christmas gift of all. Reason for real Christmas joy. The fact that we have a Savior, the greatest gift of God, His own dear Son, for which He deserves all glory and praise. For which we have every reason to then rest upon His mercy. As He showers us with reason to celebrate now and forever in Jesus the Savior. May that be our joy, as it was Mary's. Amen. Now let that peace of God which surpasses all our understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's join to confess our faith now using the words of the Nicene Creed. It's on page 31 in the front of your hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in the Father, the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.